preparing for Advent is Zechariah's story. It's pretty much overlooked. Most of the time, you know, we jump into Mary and Joseph, and we all like shepherds and sheep. And kids, this year you're going to have a new animal coming to the Christmas Eve service. So we all like that stuff. I mean, I understand that. I run with that stuff. I enjoy it. It captures our imaginations. But Zechariah's song, and I may just call him Zach from here on out because that makes it a lot easier to me, points us to our Savior's plans. And as I said, the title of this message, the most amazing event in history, is not the last election. Amen? Amen? Amen. God is in the midst, and He has an amazing story to share with us. And I really believe it is the most amazing event in all of history, hands down. But let me tell you a little bit about Zechariah. And today, if you want to look in the very beginning of the chapter of Luke, the very first chapter, it talks about him. And let me just give you the story for some of you who aren't sure about it. Zechariah was a priest. And one of the things that was a little bit different, when you were a priest, you were assigned to serve in Jerusalem at certain periods of time and certain dates. And you had certain tasks to do. And one of the very important tasks was that if you were a priest and you were in high order, and it was a big deal. You were the one who were to burn the incense. And it says in this passage that Zechariah went in to burn the incense, and when he was in the midst of doing this, honoring God, lifting his prayers before the Holy of Holies, the throne, the Messiah, it says an angel shows up. And I'm just going to paraphrase so you don't have to go through it right now. Hopefully this week you will. Basically, this angel shows up in the midst of this and says, you know what? You're going to have a child. And this child is going to be special. This child is going to proclaim the Messiah. This child is going to make the way for the Messiah to come, the redemption of Israel to come. And they, you know, the conversation goes on and on and on. And in the midst of this, and I just love that Scripture is so honest, how did Zechariah respond? If you look at Mary or Elizabeth, they are like, okay, God, you've said it, I'm going to believe it. Zechariah does what all of us probably do in our heart of hearts. He asks this very simple question, how can I be sure of this? Zechariah is reasonable. I mean, most men, as we're sitting here hearing this story, if an angel came and told us this amazing news, we would probably say the same thing. Give me some proof. Show me how this is going to work out. Lay out the plan so I can bring it home to my wife and explain all that's going to happen. And have you ever been there? We like God to be reasonable, don't we? We're not sure about us stepping out on faith. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't ask him what he thinks more often about what we do, because we know the answer. He'd probably say, this is what I'm calling you to do. But I love how this angel responds. Take it this time this afternoon and read it through. Because Gabriel just gets up in his grill. He literally just looks and says, excuse me, I'm Gabriel. If that doesn't impress you enough, he says, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been given this assignment to tell you this good news. I mean, imagine the scene. You think Zechariah was probably going, that probably wasn't the question to ask. The passion, the truth. And he looks at him and he says, Zechariah, this is what's going to happen. Because you wanted to be reasonable, I'm going to shut your mouth for the next 9 months, but I'm going to allow you to see all that's going to happen. You just won't be able to talk about it. And you can see the story. He comes out from his priestly duties, and he's not talking. And it just brings an awe to all who were there. How often do we miss out on God's best by being reasonable? But then look again what happens. And his son is born, and Elizabeth names the child, which was certainly countercultural in the day. But the first thing, if you look in 67, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is this. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And what does he say? It's just amazing to me, because the first thing, after 9 months of not speaking, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is praise and worship. And he says these words, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. And it just strikes me that, have you ever thought that just maybe we are called to be a people of praise, that praise should be on our lips on a regular basis, it should never be too far away from us if we recognize that God is in the midst of all the things that we face. But if you have a pencil or a pen, I want you to circle these two little words here. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. And just circle because Zechariah begins to fill in the picture for us. He literally says, this is what Christmas is all about. And I want to challenge you today to listen to his words. Because our God is mighty and awesome and glorious and good, he says, Jesus has come. Our Messiah is with us, not God at a distance, but as close as our skin. He comes, and it says that he redeems his people. Do you get the excitement that was going on? Israel hadn't heard from God in probably 300 to 400 years. Things had been really silent. In fact, that's probably one of the reasons why Zechariah was so amazed when an angel showed up. He was never expecting it. Sort of like some of you coming to church on Sunday. You don't expect a whole lot, do you? But God is in our midst. Hey, sometimes I even preach sermons like that sometimes. We've all been there. He's redeemed his people. You and I are redeemed people. It goes even farther than that. He says he's raised up the horn of your salvation with us. Just to give you an idea of what's going on there, that's biblical language to literally say Jesus and God Almighty is more powerful and all-sufficient. And it says when you raise up the horn in those days, one of the most powerful things about a bull was this horn. That's where the strength came from. And I was telling the first service, one of the things I did when I first got to seminary is I worked on a farm, and it was an amazing thing. The first day I showed up, they said, we want you to put this bull in this travel trailer. And I said, no big deal. You know, I'm from New York, New Jersey. We can handle that stuff. They didn't tell me that it had been a free-range bull for about 5 or 6 years, and it was pretty much wild. And I can remember showing up, and it was really interesting because I could not figure out. I can literally remember I was walking through the gate, and I could not figure out why everyone else stayed on the outside of the gate. It's because they were going to show this boy something about cattle. And I walked into that gate, and I tried to shoo him. Go bull, you know, you got to be forceful with him. Did you know that a bull can run on 2 legs up over the top of a fence and out the outside of it? There is strength in a bull. When we finally got it in the trailer, he literally destroyed it by the time he got to market. So when it says here that our redemption has come and he has raised up the horn, literally what's going on here is Zechariah is saying, our God is powerful enough to accomplish what he's begun. Some of us need to hear that message today. Our God is powerful enough. But it goes farther than that. He just begins, because he has come, we have been saved from our enemies. And it would have been the Roman soldiers in those days, but for you and I as followers of Christ, the Word of God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Enemies are Satan that continually tempts and troubles and trips up. And he's saying we have been saved from that enemy. He no longer has the power to bind or break or addict. Do you hear what he's saying? He has showed us mercy. Because he came, he has showed us mercy. He remembered the covenant. Have you ever been in that place where you think God has forgotten who you are? Have you ever gotten to that place where you're just making it through the day and you just sort of assume he doesn't recognize you, he doesn't know you, can't figure out what's going on, and you sort of stumble your way through? Zechariah is saying, not only has he saved us from our enemies, but he showed us mercy. He remembered the covenant. And if you go back to the very beginning, the covenant was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with thee. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will never let go of your hand. You get the excitement that was going on there? He has mercy on us. He rescues us. He made a way to joyously serve him without fear. See, some of us hear that, but we don't know what's going on. What would that mean, that he made a way for us to worship him without fear or anxiety or upsetness? Have you ever explored other world religions? One of the things that took place that it impacted my life greatly is when I went to Burkina Faso, and what's amazing there, and it's still going on even now, there's basically a race going on in Burkina Faso for that country to be a Christian nation or an Islamic nation, and literally it goes village by village. And when one person, one minister or one imam comes to a village and begins to preach, it's not that you just reach that one person or just the handful that shows up. It literally goes one way or the other. But what was most amazing to me is that when you drive in Burkina Faso, and I could challenge any of you to do it, or if you were to walk through a village or a town there, you can literally walk down the street and say, that's a Christian and that's a Muslim, from the countenance on their face. Because Islam has no room for mercy. and there's a fear. And you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to have an awe and wonder at God. But do you realize that one of the things that you and I have that no other world religion has is that we can joyously come before Him and serve Him without fear? Which means when we come into His presence, He doesn't look at you with a frown or upsetness. As I said in the first service, it's not like you're walking into the Lincoln Monument. You've all been there. Marble, hard, staring straight ahead, not interacting with you. That isn't who our God is. And Zechariah reminds the people of that truth. And oh, if we could just remember that. He says even farther than that, He's imparted to us His holiness and righteousness. I mean, just imagine if we began to believe that we were holy and righteous. Not us, but God's presence in us. He has declared that to be so. And because of that fact, we can enter His presence. See, so often, so many people think that they can't enter the presence of God. You've had your friends say stuff like that. You know, when I get my life completely together, when my marriage is right and my finances are right and my kids are all right, then I'm going to come and you can tell me about who Jesus is because I want to put on a good show for Him. It doesn't work that way. The only reason we can come before His presence is because our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. But it even goes farther than that. He says, one of the blessings that we have is that we have the knowledge, the way to come to Christ. And he says, one of the privileges we have, and I just think the body of Christ has lost out on it, the privilege of being able to tell people who Jesus is and how it works, because so many people have so many false ideas about Christianity. And we're bearing the price of fact. In fact, I was listening to the radio the other day, and I forget what major paper it was, but the lady that covered Christianity, and especially sort of the evangelical of Christianity, you know what her qualifications were? She had studied political science. And so when they looked at evangelical American Christians, they thought it must be a Republican thing, a political thing. And so they put a person who had no understanding of what Christianity was in charge of writing columns about Christianity. Do you realize we have the privilege of telling people how to know the way to Christ? And it's a privilege. And he says that's one of the things that's been imparted to us. He has given the people the knowledge of salvation. Do you know how amazing it would be if we began to tell people how to find a right walk with God? As I said just a couple of weeks ago, it's one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is, but we need to get better at communicating that because God has called us to do it fearlessly. But then it goes farther. Because He came, our sins are forgiven. Forgiven. As if they never happened. What if we began to believe that? I run into so many people, so many followers of Christ that can remember back of the sin of 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 years ago and still bring it up to God over and over again. And literally the scripture says He has already thrown that out and put it in the deepest pool and chooses not to revisit it again. What if we believed we were forgiven people? It would change the way we look. As one author years ago said, he said, I literally would believe in Christianity if it weren't for their Christians. They never look like they're redeemed. What if we began to look redeemed? Amen? And then it says, because He came, He is tender. Can you imagine that? A Savior that's tender. So many of us have this false view of who God is. Even those of us who know Him, we enter His presence and we keep our head down and we hope He's not going to be angry with us. But He responds with tenderness. I was telling the first service, as some of you know, Ethan and Brittany are in the process of buying a house. So they're living with us and save some money. In the midst of, they bought us two dogs. So we have four dogs. This is not the time to come visit us. And they're great dogs. Biggie is this cute little dog. It's sort of like a stuffed animal that moves. It's just amazing. Reggie is an amazing Airedale that doesn't like chickens, which to me is a big issue. In fact, he likes chasing chickens and jumping on chickens and gnawing on them. And one of the most amazing things, I've been breaking him of the habit of not liking chickens, but it's really hard. Have you ever seen a dog? I mean, he goes outside and he starts looking. And there's just, he sees a chicken and you can literally watch his muscles begin to flex and get excited and he's all ready to go. And he looks up and then usually he goes and eats my chicken. Except this last week, it was yesterday, I was so amazed. I had driven in and Reggie came out and he said hi to me for a second. And then all of a sudden I heard this quack. And I looked around and Reggie's not here. And the chicken cried out again. And I just stopped and, Reggie, come here now. No. And that never has worked before. Usually I have to chase him around and the chicken around and there's feathers everywhere. And just about 20 seconds later, Reggie comes back. And he comes around the side of the barn and the garage and the cars. And he looks up at me and he sits down and he has chicken feathers coming out of his mouth. He did. Honest. I couldn't make this stuff up. Like, hi, I'm here. And it just, but you know what? My response was tenderness because he came. It's a first. I did check to see if the chicken was alive. It was a little shaken up. But I will always remember that silly dog coming around the corner, sitting there with a smile on his face with chicken feathers out, just saying, I'm here. The first thought was to beat him silly. But he came, and there was a tenderness in my heart, and I was like, good dog, and took the chicken feathers out of his mouth. And just, good dog. Do you realize we have a Savior who's tender? That no matter the condition, we come before him with chicken feathers in our mouths, we can come into his midst. And when we confess or acknowledge where we've been, his response is tenderness because of what his son has done. It goes farther than that. It says that because he came, he has set us free to shine his light in all of those dark places that we face. Look what it says. It says that. He says, I've given you knowledge of how to have a walk with God. I've given you the forgiveness of sins. I've been come before you with tenderness and mercy. And I give you the privilege of shining his light in those dark places. Can I capture your imaginations? So often as followers of Christ, we are so fearful of darkness. And in fact, nowadays we live almost in two different worlds. We have a Christian world and then there's that other world, and we try to spend most of our times in this Christian world. And the word here is saying, no, I want my children, my people, my representatives that display my glory to go into the dark places. Imagine if we started looking at our places of work not with fear and anxiety or the dark corners of our community and culture, and instead of shying back, we realize, no, that's what God has given us light for. Do you realize we have the privilege of doing that? It says he will be our guide and he has given us peace. And then lastly, he just reminds him, it's sort of a kicker at the very end of things, and he says, and I want you to understand that once you know who Christ is, I have enabled you to be victorious over death. That even in the brokenness and heartache of grief, for those of us who are followers of Christ, we recognize that to leave this world is to enter his world, and it is a far, far better place. This is what Christmas and Advent is all about. Literally, Zechariah is saying, salvation has come. And he shared all of this with us. But one of the things I just wanted to have you stop and notice, do you remember who Zechariah was? You remember at the very beginning of the story, Gabriel, how is this going to work? Gabriel, this really isn't reasonable. Do you remember who he was? He was the one who doubted and mistrusted God's messenger and the message. That is such an amazing blessing to me. that God uses broken people like us to go in dark places to share the good news of Jesus for those who aren't aware of it. I mean, at the very least, when you begin to live in that darkness and your friends and neighbors look at you and say, man, when I get my life together, when I'm perfect, I'm going to come to church. I've had people say to me, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. And I can agree with them. Yeah, come and be one of us, you know. But what if we began to recognize that even those of us who sometimes doubt and sometimes stumble, God still longs to use. Do you get that message? He uses broken people. And I have found that they usually display his light best. Salvation has come not through a ritual, but by Christ, not at a distance, but God with us. So today, how are you going to respond to this good news? How are you going to allow maybe this Christmas to be the one that transforms all of your life? It says in this passage that we are a people who are redeemed. And so one of the things that you and I need to recognize is that one of the gifts that God gives us is that all bondages have been broken, or the ability has been given for them to be broken. And see, when they used that word in Jesus' day, when people heard the word redeemed, there wasn't this big religious connotations that most of us walk around with. Literally, if you were an Israeli and you heard the word redeemed, it would send you right back to the Exodus story. Because they knew what it was to be in slavery. They remember the story. When we were in Egypt, we were slaves. We were bound. We didn't control anything. We didn't have any hope. But when Christ redeemed us, when God brought the messengers in, they redeemed us from a slave into free men and women. Do you realize that you and I have been redeemed no less than the nation of Israel was redeemed? Do you realize our God is sufficient to do all the things that he has claimed to said he will do in Scripture? Our redemption has been given. He is big enough to deal with that. And one of the things that was striking me even this last week, do you remember when you were a kid? One of the kids we used to teach, our songs I used to teach, we used to both teach our kid, and I can still remember, and our worship leaders know this song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Okay, some of you know it. We're going to work on that. It may be a simple song, but it just struck me. Do you realize that there is so much truth in that little verse? What if we began to believe that our God was big and mighty? I was telling the first service, one of the things that struck me that when Joyce and I first jumped into ministry, we did all sorts of things we didn't know we couldn't do because it was like, well, God said to do it, let's just do it. And the longer you are in ministry, unfortunately, you get to be more and more reasonable. Isn't that what happens in our walk with God? We get comfortable and then we get into control and then we stop thinking of big things. Just, Lord, get us through the day. Not, Lord, let me display your glory in this dark place. It says here that restoration has been given. God's favor is on us. And in fact, he says, while you were still enemies. So see, we don't even have to clean up our lives to come before him. We simply need to come before him. It says, I've reestablished my covenant with you. I have given you mercy and outpouring and grace. And God's good pleasure rests on his children. In fact, it goes farther than that. If you want to study it even throughout this week, one of the things that goes on in this passage of Scripture is he literally says, I have restored your significance and purpose and mission. Do you realize that that's what our nation needs? Do you realize that part of the rioting and the upsetness and the anger that so many people are feeling right now is because they are hopeless and they're wondering what the future holds and they're not sure they have a place in it? Do you realize if we could begin to preach the message in a relevant way to those people, they would begin to see that their significance doesn't come on a street corner or what the stuff that they have. It comes from knowing who Christ is because he sets our hearts in order. He gives us a purpose. You are called to display the glory of God in the details of your lives. I've given you a mission. Go and redeem and bring forth the kingdom of God in a world that's looking. And we can live without fear. We can serve God and be relational with him. we have the privilege of serving God, not because we ought to, but because we want to. We have the privilege of coming before God in worship, and again, it's so much more than music. It's a heart. It's adoration. And all of us, and they've done scientific studies that have said every single person, regardless of where they are born or what they do or how they live, they are hardwired to adore, to worship. And yet we live in a place where we don't worship God. We worship what? Stuff. Our homes, our clothes, our cars, our abilities. That's why there's just such a malaise. What if we began to take seriously God's words here? Zechariah's song, that you and I have finally been made right. We can be good again, to use that language, through Christ Jesus our Lord. That we can finally have a rightful place, not in what we own, but in who our God is. How glorious and how wonderful. The light has come, and we have come to celebrate that light, even this day. In a few minutes, one of the interesting things I believe is that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I know most of us as followers of Christ, when we hear those words, "Do this in remembrance of me," what we're thinking about is the cross, usually. We remember our salvation. And that's a good thing. And I'm never going to ask you not to remember that. But I want you to remember the resurrection, because that is giving us our redemption. And that is what moves us toward light. And so when you are taking the Lord's Supper today, I want you to think of far more than just the cross, though that is the central issue. I want you to remember Zechariah's song. Remember that you are a redeemed people called by God to display His glory. Remember He is strong enough to break the bondages that holds you. Remember that while you were enemies, He was the one that was chasing you down. Remember He made you on purpose to further the kingdom of God in Greenville and Mercer County and beyond. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would move in our presence right now, and you would sanctify our imaginations and thoughts, that you would remind us how awesome it is that you came and how wonderful you are, that you have redeemed us. We were once slaves, but now we are free men and women in the kingdom. You have restored our identity and our significance. You have given us a purpose and a plan. And Father, we come to you overwhelmed this morning. As we partake of the bread and the cup, would you remind us of the body and the blood and the resurrection? Thank you for those two little words in this passage of Scripture. Because you came, we can celebrate this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can have our helpers and come. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember big this today. Can I ask you to do that? Remember big. Father, we come before you, and I ask again that you would allow us to see all that you have done for us, that when we leave here today, we will leave in better condition than we walked in, because you have shown us truth and indwelt it with your Spirit. Would you minister now in Jesus' name? Amen.
The scars of love can still be seen on your hands and on your feet. We feel your heart, your heart of grace. Heaven's gates opened wide. You have raised us up to life. We breathe again this mystery nailed to a cross there in our place.
Let's partake today the body of Christ. Father, would you restore in us an awe that you are the God who pursues? Would you forgive our arrogance in assuming that we have been the ones looking for you when you have always been the one looking for us? And it is through this meal, this reminder, this celebration, that you gave your Son that we might have life and relationship. Restore in all once again, in Jesus' name. And then he said, this is the blood, the new covenant that was poured out, the restoration of who you were meant to be. Let's prepare and partake and remember all that he has given us this day.
Behold this king so innocent, a crown of thorns upon his head. Feel his heart, his heart of grace. Behold this man of suffering, who bore the cross and all our shame. Breathe again this mystery nailed to a cross there in our place. O Lamb of God, of mercy and love.
scars of love can still be seen on your hands and on your feet. We feel your heart, your heart of grace. Heaven's gates opened wide. You have raised us up to life. We breathe again this mystery. Nailed to a cross, there in our place. O Lamb of God, you made a way. Once for all, you died so I could live again. Once for all, you washed away our sin. Streams of mercy. Cross, we see our shame for what it was, and feel your heart of grace. We see your power breaking through all that we've become in you. We breathe again this mystery up from the grave.
This is the new covenant, the restoration, so that we might be a people that live in the light and share it with those in the dark. Let's partake together. Father, we come and we stand in awe once again. Would you dismiss us now that we would display your glory well? For those of us who are like Mary and Elizabeth that just go, yeah, God, I'm there, would you continue to give them that courage? But for those of us who are a whole lot more like Zechariah, who want to be reasonable when you're asking them to step out on faith, would you encourage us and empower us with Zechariah's song? That praise would be our lips, on our lips, and joy would be in our heart, that we have the privilege of being called sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand for the benediction. And after the benediction, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. I know we've run a little bit over time, but I would ask for about 10 more minutes if that's okay with you. So I'm going to have the benediction, then I'm going to ask you to sit down again if that's all right. And remember, a benediction is a blessing. So keep your eyes up and accept the things that God longs to do to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you walk with him this week. May you delight in his glory as he fills you and uses you to shine brightly in dark places. And all of God's people said, amen. Walk with him. If you could be seated for just a moment. And to be honest with you, this is sort of a bittersweet occasion, but probably should have happened a year or so ago. And why don't we begin, and maybe it'll make some more sense when we show that video. That's you. Hey. Okay, now it's going to be 15 minutes. But thank you for being the masters of ceremony today.